This morning we are focusing on verses 14 through 36. And he, that is Jesus, was casting out a demon, and it was mute. So it was when the demon had gone out that the mute spoke, and the multitudes marveled. But some of them said, he casts out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. Others, testing him, sought from him a sign from heaven. But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falls. If Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? Because you say, I cast out demons by Beelzebub. And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. But if I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he comes upon him and overtakes him, he takes from him all his armor in which he trusts and divides his spoils. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest, and finding none, he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it swept, that is, and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. And it happened, as Jesus spoke these things, that a certain woman from the crowd raised her voice and said to him, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts which nursed you. And Jesus said, more than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. And while the crowds were thickly gathered together, he began to say, this is an evil generation. It seeks a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah the prophet. For as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so also the Son of Man will be to this generation. The queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here. No one, when he has lit a lamp, puts it in a secret place or under a basket, but on a lampstand, that those who come in may see the light. The lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body also is full of light. But when your eye is bad, your body also is full of darkness. Therefore, take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, the whole body will be full of light, as when the bright shining of a lamp gives you light. Father, we thank you for your word and for how wonderful it is, because it gives us the truth and how to live this life, how to understand who Jesus you are, and how to walk in the truth and experience all the promises that come from knowing you, God, knowing you, Jesus, being born again by your Spirit, and walking in the truth. We thank you that we can gather together now and study your word. I pray, God, that as a result of this, each one of us would be ministered to by your word, by your Spirit, and we would leave here blessed by you and better equipped by you and understanding the truth, understanding your word clear. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, I titled this message, Light. Let me ask you, how many of you have ever been looking at something and you had to grab light in order to really see and understand what it is that you're looking at? I would imagine all of us have done that at some point. And for you who are young and you got great vision, your day is coming. Now, these verses here, I would imagine that most people would find them to be difficult, because some of the things that are said here on the surface are not quite easy to understand. And so what I am going to attempt to do is, in a sense, bring light and shine the light on the text, if you would, and make it clear so all of us can see exactly what Jesus means. And let me tell you, I'm not really shining a light. Jesus is the one who shines the light in the text, but I'm going to do my best to make it clear. Well, we've been studying through the Gospel of Luke, and we've seen how things have progressed without getting back into all the previous chapters. But from chapter 9 to this point, we've seen a series of things. Number one, we've seen service. And this is what I want to share with you, is that disciples, true disciples of Jesus will show very specific marks of discipleship. And one is serving. And Jesus, he taught us. He said, I didn't come to be served, but to serve. And so a mark of a disciple is serving. Another mark of a disciple we've learned from Luke 10 at the end is sitting, and how important it is to sit at the feet of Jesus and learn from him. And that's what we're going to do today. We're going to learn from him. But it's sitting. And then last time we got together, we learned another mark of the disciples. And remember what they said? Lord, teach us to pray. So supplication, serving, sitting, supplication. These are all marks of a disciple, which leads us to our text here. And one of the things that we're going to see, and we see it from our Lord, is we see spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare. And all disciples experience warfare. Spiritual warfare. And without, you know, considering that's the order of things, what I said previously, like serving, sitting, supplication, if we were to consider it in this way, maybe in the opposite, that one of the primary things of a disciple is praying, supplication, necessary, as well as sitting at the feet of Jesus and learning from him and serving. All of these things are so necessary in order to be able to deal with spiritual warfare. And that's a complete picture of discipleship. And those who are engaged in praying, learning from Jesus, serving Jesus, are equipped for the warfare, and being engaged in warfare makes a well-rounded believer, a well-rounded, maturing Christian. And if you don't feel that you're maturing or you're well-rounded, then examine your own life and ask yourself, am I taking time to pray, to sit with Jesus and learn from him? Am I serving him with the right heart, and am I engaged in spiritual warfare? And whatever area that you might be weak or struggling or maybe not even participating in, ask the Lord to help you. And get up and get back in that race. So now we see Jesus as a model, and he is dealing with opposition. That's a part of warfare, spiritual warfare. You know, when you're out ministering and doing good, which that's what Jesus was doing, you can expect opposition, warfare. And I'm going to give it to you right up front. And that is the way that Jesus deals with opposition at the foundational level. Now, you can get into details. You can read Ephesians chapter 6. But at the foundational level, you know what he uses to overcome? Is light. And we know what light is, right? Truth. Truth. Especially in this context, we're looking at light as truth, as understanding of truth. Because truth does what? It sets us free. And it sets us free from everything. It sets us free from everything. The power of evil, dark forces, the power of the flesh. When we're born again, we're children of God, and we are continuing in the truth of God's word. There's nothing that you can't overcome. Amen. There's nothing that you can't overcome. There's testimony after testimony after testimony throughout all history of people who were into all kinds of things, and they received the truth of God. They received the truth of the gospel, and they were set free from all bondage. And that's what Jesus does. He starts out in our text by serving, by ministering. And he's going to show us a lot about truth and warfare in this text here. It tells us, and he was casting out a demon, and the demon was mute. This is verse 14. So here Jesus is ministering. Now, there's a lot of people who take these verses and take them out of context and teach things that Jesus is not teaching. Some people look at this, and this is not a study in demonology. I'm just going to let you guys know up front. That's not what this is about. And yet some people will look at this and go on and on and on about demons and Satan and evil. But that's not what the text is primarily focusing on. We want to focus on what the primary thing is and not secondary issues. And so that's what we're going to do. So Jesus is ministering. And in this case, this individual was possessed by a mute spirit, and Jesus delivers him. I'm sure that man was happy. And it tells us that when the demon had gone out of that man, that the man spoke. And then there were three responses. The first one, it says, the multitudes marveled. The multitudes marveled. It just didn't say multitude. And there was tons of people, multitudes of people. And they were just in awe They probably knew this man, and the man never spoke because he was under the influence of that demonic spirit. And for whatever reason, it doesn't give us all the details, this man never said a word, and now he's speaking, and the people that knew him and everybody that was there were just blown away by it. So that was the first response. But then there was a second response, and then a third. And the second response shows opposition. And it tells us in verse 15, but some of them. Now we know from Matthew's account, these were religious leaders, Pharisees. Some of them said, he casts out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of demons. Now Beelzebub in that culture and in the Jews, it's a term that means Lord of the flies originally, or the Lord of the dung, or dung lord. And you know, flies and dung, they seem to be a pair. But from the Jewish mind, it was just another term for Satan. So we'll just keep it simple. It's another term for Satan, who is the ruler of demons. And now we're introduced to the third group. And they also were in opposition. And that's what happens when you're out serving the Lord. You're going to experience some people that are blessed and then some people that are bothered. And these fall among the bothered category. And it says, others, verse 16, testing him, sought from him a sign from heaven. And then here we get insight into Jesus and how the Lord, he's all-knowing, as it tells us, but he knowing their thoughts. You know, that's a little bit of insight into his omniscience. He really understood where they were. They truly were testing him. You know, Luke tells us that up front, but their motives, Jesus knew all of their motives, all of the opposers. And so he starts with an illustration. And he says, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falls. And it's just basic, simple. You know, a house divided, if a house working against itself, it's going to fall. And so he says, if Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? He's referring to those who says that he cast out demons by Beelzebub. He's just showing them how foolish their logic is. Here, I'm doing a good thing. I just delivered an individual from demonic possession, demonic influence. I just did something miraculous, a good thing, and you're saying that I delivered him by the power of Satan. So this man's under Satan, and I delivered him by the power of Satan. How does that make any sense? Because Satan is not going to work against himself. It makes no sense what you're saying. And he told him, I say this because you say I cast out demons by Beelzebub. And then he goes a step further and he says, and if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? So Pharisees, you have some Jewish exorcists, and they claim that they are doing what they're doing by the power of God. And they're doing the same thing I'm doing. We're doing the same thing. We're delivering people. They claim they're doing it by the power of God. And in reality, they had different kinds of rituals and all these things that they had to do. And sometimes it didn't work. Do you remember the time in the book of Acts? I can't remember what chapter it was, But there was Pharisees, and there was different groups, and they were casting out, trying to cast out demons. And the demon said, Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you? And then the demons, the guy that was possessed by the demons, jumped on them, beat the snot out of them, and ripped off all their clothes, and they went running out naked. Do you remember that account? Well, needless to say, all their efforts didn't work. So for them, it was hit and miss. Jesus was a home run hitter all the time. Amen. He has no problem delivering people from even the darkest of things. And maybe some of you might be involved in some real dark things. But I want to tell you that God didn't come to destroy life. Christ didn't come to destroy life, but to save. And if you need salvation, you can cry out to Jesus and he will help you. He can deliver you, but you have to trust him. So he says to them, well, we're both doing the same things. With your logic then, the group that you support who is casting out demons, then you have to say they are doing it by the devil too then. And of course, they wouldn't say that because they believe that they're doing it with the assistance of God. And so Jesus says, therefore, they will be your judges. In other words, none of them are going to say, yeah, we're doing it by the power of the devil. We're doing the same thing he's doing. We're doing it by God, but he's doing it by the devil. No, if we're doing the same thing, then it must be by the power of God. And then Jesus says, but if I cast out demons with the finger of God. See, Jesus used that term. I think he used it intentionally. Because that term goes back, it's used in different times in the Bible, but it goes back to a time when the children of Israel were in Egypt under bondage, if you remember. And God was using Moses to deliver the people out of bondage. And God had, through Moses, done some miraculous things, and there were the plagues. And if you remember earlier on, the magicians, they mimicked and were able to copy some of the things that Moses did. But then there came a point where they couldn't do it anymore. And do you remember what they said? They said to Pharaoh, this is being done by the finger of God. In other words, this is by divine assistance. Moses is working by God's help. This is something that we can't do, and it is unique. And so he uses that phrase, I believe, intentionally, just to bring them in their minds thinking along those lines that, of course, here he is casting out demons with the finger of God, he himself being God. And then he says in verse 20, surely the kingdom has come upon you. And this is the teaching. This is something that Jesus is dropping. He's getting to teach them this one lesson. Look, if I am doing what I'm doing by divine means, this is a sign to you. And he's talking to the religious leaders and everyone that's hearing that the kingdom has come. Because I am the king of the kingdom, and no one has done anything like I have done. I have done so many miraculous things, and by this time, the word and the message of Jesus and the ministry of Jesus was impacting everyone, and people knew all of the things. They were hearing the testimonies of how many people Jesus delivered and people were healed by Jesus, how Jesus fed the multitudes. And he's telling them, look, I've done what no one else in all of history has done. And all of the Old Testament scriptures pointed to me. And I am here doing exactly what the scriptures foretold And this is to let you know that I am the King of the kingdom. And I'm ministering among you. And you are opposing me. You are religious leaders. He's not talking to you here. And I know I'm pointing like this. But he's talking to the religious leaders and, of course, everyone who's listening, but specifically to them. And you are opposing me. You're not recognizing who I am. And that comes with great consequences. Now, he goes on and he says, when a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, he uses another illustration, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, he takes from him all his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoil. And basically what he's saying, and we have to understand and keep in mind that Satan and Jesus aren't equal. Some people, for whatever reason, might think that that Satan and God, you know, they're like on equal ground. God created Lucifer. Lucifer became the devil, became Satan. He fell and rebelled against God. And we know that all things were created by Jesus, as the scriptures tell us. So Jesus is the one who is the authority of all authorities. Yes, Satan has some strength. And so he says here, when a strong man, and he uses the illustration talking about Satan. And then he says, but when a stronger than him, using the illustration referring to himself, I have come and I have conquered the works of the devil. Remember in 1 John, it tells us that this is one of the reasons why Jesus came, to destroy the works of the devil. And he came because he wanted to, of course, set the captives free. You remember earlier on in this book, he read from Isaiah. And in that reading, it talks about setting the captives free. And Jesus came to set men free from the power and influences of the devil. Isn't that such great news? How many of you have been set free by the power of Christ? Amen. It's been great. What a joy it is that Jesus has brought to our lives. We have been delivered by the power of darkness. And so Jesus just lets them know that I am stronger and I have overcome the enemy. And then he's letting them know that he who is not with me is against me. So Pharisees, you who are opposing me, you who should know the time of your visitation, you should know who I am. Religious leaders, not only do you resist me, but you are working against me. And Jesus teaches here, when it comes to Christ, there's no neutrality. Either you're for me and you're working with me, or you are working against me. There's no middle ground. And so he says, and he who is not gather or does not gather with me is scattering. And he's warning them. He's letting them know, you are working against me because here I just delivered a man who has been bound by the evil one. And you are casting doubt as to who I am. And so you are working against me, and not only are you working against me, you have the potential, as I'm trying to gather people into the kingdom, me being the King of the kingdom, I'm trying to gather people into the kingdom and help people recognize who I am and save people. You are casting doubt and you are scattering the people that I've come to deliver. Amen. And then now he uses another illustration. And he says, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finding none. He says, I will return to my house from which I came. Now think of this in the light of that man. So far, there's no evidence that that man had made a commitment to Christ. This is all happening one thing after another in real time. Think of that man. That man just got delivered. And if that man doesn't, and you're casting doubt in this man's mind, and if this man doesn't come to the realization of who I am, he's letting him know, not only are you scattering, but you are going to make it worse for this guy. As he says here, and when he comes and finds it swept and put in order, then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. So again, it's as if Jesus is saying, not only are you working against me and you are scattering the very people that need help, if you hinder what I'm doing, that man's life has a potential of getting way worse. And that's why it's so important, if the Lord does some work in your life, that you completely surrender to Christ. And I mean, if you have not made a commitment to Christ or surrendered your life to Christ yet, but you're feeling the draw of the Spirit of God on your life, it's so important that you recognize that Jesus is the Christ, the King of the kingdom, and that the most smartest thing you can do to protect yourself from your life being worse off in the future if you don't commit yourself to him is to do exactly that. Commit your life to Christ. Because if you are not committed to the Lord, you are in the enemy's camp. And whether you realize it or not, you are being used by the enemy, and things can get way worse. And so now is the time. As the scripture says, today is the day of salvation. And if you don't believe me, as far as the type of control that Satan has over humanity, and the only way out of the darkness or the kingdom of darkness is Christ, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Look at what Paul says in verse 24. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient in humility. Verse 25, correcting those who are in opposition. That's exactly what Jesus is doing. He's correcting those who are in opposition. If God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. That's what we're talking about, the light, the truth, because the truth is what sets people free. And notice this, and that they may come to their senses through the truth and escape the snare or the trap of the devil. Notice this, having been taken captive by him to do whose will? Satan's will. And that's what every unbeliever, whether they realize it or not, that's who they're serving. Satan, as it says, they have been taken captive. And that's why Jesus came, to set captives free. And it's through the light of the gospel. It's through the truth. And so the wisest thing anyone who has not surrendered to Christ could do, and to come out of darkness and be brought into the marvelous light of Christ, the kingdom of God, is to turn to Jesus. Now, back in Luke's gospel, here as Jesus is teaching, and you know, I think that this is a good thing for us. Let us not be the one that ever interrupts a Bible study. Here's a woman who's going to interrupt a Bible study. It could have been a man, but in this case, it was a woman. And it tells us very specifically in verse 27, and as he spoke these things, a certain woman from the crowd raised her voice and said, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts which nursed you." I mean, she got so overcome by what she was hearing and experiencing, she just couldn't contain it, and she just blurts it out and interrupts this study. And Jesus is so awesome. He takes the focus off of what she says, because here, what is she highlighting? Basically, Jesus's mom. Boy, the mom that bore you, kids, got to be so proud. You know, bless her. And Jesus, he takes the focus off of any human. And he puts the focus where the focus always needs to be. And he says, more than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God. And that's what Jesus was doing. He was teaching these opposers the word of God and keep it. More than that, blessed are those, or happy are those, who hear the truth and obey it. Now he addresses the second group that opposes. So there's three groups. Remember, the multitudes marvel. The first group that opposes is the second group, the Pharisees. They accuse him and lie about him, you know, spreading lies that he's working by the power of Satan. And then now the third group, if you remember, which is the second group of opposition, are those who want proof. All right, so you're the king of the kingdom? Prove it. And so Jesus, he turns to them. And mind you, as this is all happening, the crowd's growing and thickening. And they're all there, and he tells them, he says, "This is an evil generation. It seeks a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah the prophet. For as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so also the Son of Man will be to this generation." And if you remember, Jonah, he, in a sense, was, you could say, dead when he was swallowed up by that massive fish. But by the mercy of God and the hand of God, God had a calling on his life, and God was going to use him, even though he was a reluctant servant. And you know, some of you might be reluctant to serve the Lord, but I want to encourage you, God has a call on your life, and if you belong to him, you're eventually going to do what God wants. You're going to either do it because you want to, or you're going to do it because he orchestrates things so that you want to. I would encourage you, do it because you want to. Because if he orchestrates things because you're resistant and you're reluctant, it could be a lot more painful for you. But you're going to end up doing it in the end. And so I encourage you, always get on God's plan. It's the best plan, best package, best compensation package. It's not as painful as when you try to run away from God's will for your life. And so Jonah, he tries to run away, and you know, I don't have the time to get into all the details, but anyway, he ends up getting swallowed up by a fish. He says he's in the belly of hell, so it's like he's in the grave, he's dead. And then it's like a resurrection or life, because Jonah ends up getting vomited out. I don't know how else to put it, from the whale. And it's kind of like, you know, he was dead and now he's alive. It's like death and, if you would, resurrection. And that's what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying that like Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights, and then he was basically as good as dead and et cetera. You already heard me explain it. So will the Son of Man. And he talks about his resurrection. And he says, that's the only sign. That's the only proof you're going to get. I mean, how much more proof do you need? I've done so many things that nobody else has done. And now you're asking me to prove that I'm the king of the kingdom? I just delivered this guy. I brought life to this guy. Isn't that enough? Plus all the other things that I've done. Is that not enough? There's only one more proof that's coming for you, and that's going to be the resurrection. And Jesus rose from the grave, showing that there is life after death. And he rose for our justification. He's so merciful and so kind. And then the queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the world. It was about 1,400 or 1,500 miles. It took months for her to go to Israel, because she had heard of the testimony of what God was doing through Solomon. And Solomon was preaching. When he was doing well with the Lord, he was preaching and communicating the truths of God. And this woman, who is a Gentile, mind you, she goes 1,400 to 1,500 miles, not by herself. She's a queen. She has a whole caravan. But she goes to hear the truth that comes out, the truth of God that comes out of the mouth of Solomon. And here, as he says, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here, I am the Son of God, the Savior of the world, the King of the kingdom. I am here right in front of you, and you are resisting me. You are testing me. You want proof. So she's going to rise up against you in the judgment because I am the Messiah. She had less light. She had less to go on than what you guys have because I'm here and you're rejecting and she received. She's going to rise up against this generation in the judgment. And the same thing, the men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it. Because that was the time when the Messiah had come. He was on the earth preaching and his own people rejected him. When another group of Gentiles that he uses, using the Ninevites, they, it tells us, repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here. You remember what Jonah's message was? It wasn't very compassionate. He gets thrown up on the scene. He says, hey, you got 40 days and then judgment's coming. And they're like, oh, and they repented. They believed that simple little message. They believed it because they had seen Jonah. He had come out of that whale. I don't know what color he was when he went in, but he came out white because he was bleached by the acids that were in that belly. And the Lord preserved him, but he must have looked like a freak after he came out. His hair was probably all gone. No eyebrows. He probably looked like, yeah, there you go. And so it's just something where Jesus is saying, look, here's a warning. Here's a warning for you who, number one, you oppose and you put ideas in people's minds about me that aren't true. You're scattering people. And there's warning to those who say, prove it to me. Prove, Jesus, prove yourself. And there's judgment for those who are unbelieving and resistant. That's coming. Let that be none of us. And then Jesus, he ends this by saying, no one, when he has lit a lamp, puts it in a secret place or under a basket, but on a lampstand, that those who come in may see the light. Okay, think about that. We are so far removed from the first century experience when it comes to darkness and light. They use lamps for light. We got bulbs, we got switches, we got electricity. They didn't have that. So they would take a lamp and they would put it in a place so that everyone can see that was in the house or in the place. Because if you are walking in darkness, what will happen? You will stumble. And so the light is there to help. And that's what Jesus was doing. He was shining the light. He was teaching them truths about God and about himself. That's what this is all about. He's revealing that he is the king of the kingdom. And to reject him, not because the evidence is not there, it's a willful rejection, is bringing judgment upon yourself. And so he says, no one takes a lamp and hides it. I'm not hiding truth. I'm teaching truth and revealing truth so that this generation and all people can see and come into the kingdom, because it's the truth that sets people free. And then he uses this illustration, the lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body also is full of light. But when your eye is bad, your body also is full of darkness. Let's put this to the test. Are you ready? Right now, your eyes are open and you see everything clearly. Look around the room. Look at all the beautiful people here. It's just so clear. Now, just for a few seconds, close your eyes. Now, with your eyes closed, you might see a little residual of what you saw prior before you closed your eyes. But the fact of the matter is your whole body is in darkness right now, isn't it? Now, just for a few more seconds, I want you to get up, and I want you to all go to the bathroom right now. What do you think would happen to you? Oh, this would be a mess. We would have such legal problems here. You guys would be suing. The pastor told me to do it. And so you see how the whole body was in darkness, right? When the eyes are open, oh, by the way, you can open your eyes. The body's full of light. And so that's just a simple illustration. He says, therefore, take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. Now, he uses something natural to communicate something supernatural. And now he's going from light to knowledge or truth. You know, he's using the light that you could see and understand your environment. And now he takes it to the spiritual and he says, be careful that your insight into spiritual things, what you think you understand, be careful, here's a warning, be careful that you are not believing error about me. You know how many people claim to have spiritual light and their understanding of God and Jesus and truth is all error? And that's exactly what these people were, in error. The Pharisees, the religious leaders, they thought they knew about God because they had the Word. They dedicated their lives to the studying of God's Word, involved and active in temple service. And yet, error. Their understanding was really darkness. And so he tells them, therefore, take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. That what you understand, you better be careful, because if you don't repent and see me for who I am, then you think you have light, but the reality of it is you are in error, and thus you are in darkness, and that will lead to consequences in the judgment. And he says in verse 36, if then your whole body is full of light, because you receive the truth that I've shared with you, having no part dark, the whole body will be full of light, as when the bright shining of the lamp gives you light. Isn't that what you just experienced? When your eyes were closed, you were in complete darkness. And then when you opened your eyes, you can understand, and your whole body's full of light. Right now, you can get up and go out to the bathroom, and you would do it in a way where nobody would get hurt. So he ends with a warning and then with hope. He ends with hope. And that's the good character of our Savior. He always leaves people with hope. And maybe some of you think or thought you've understood, and today you realize when it comes to Jesus, because you thought you understood things about God, but you have not received the Lord. And if your understanding of the things of God does not move you to a personal relationship with Jesus, there's something wrong with that. Because when you understand the truth, there's only one right way to respond. And that is, Lord. Remember what Paul said? Lord, what will you have me to do? And so I encourage any of you who haven't yet trusted the Lord, now is your moment. In these closing moments, you can turn to Christ, ask him to forgive you, and give your life to him, and say, God, what would you have me to do? I believe that Jesus is the Messiah, and I surrender my life to him because he is the Lord of Lords. And for the rest of us, disciples, we who are true disciples and want to be growing, remember, continue serving. Continue sitting at the feet of Jesus and learning from him. Continue in supplication, praying, spending time with the Lord. And continue to fight the good fight, because we're in a spiritual battle. There's spiritual warfare. You continue these four things, continuing to trust the Lord and continuing to use the truth to overcome the wiles of the enemy, and you will keep growing and growing and growing. Remember, and I'll end with this as the team gets in place. Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciple indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. God bless you.